Well, it's good to be able to welcome you to St John's and to wish you, and particularly those mothers amongst us, a happy Mothering Sunday. And do keep the Bible open if you can, Genesis chapter 1, page 21. And we'll be looking at this story this morning as we're going through our series on the Bible. We've started right at the beginning of Genesis and we're up to chapter 21 today. Well, I mentioned there in my prayer that verse about God bringing laughter, and I wonder if we might have some laughter with these few jokes. What kind of lights did Noah use on the ark? Floodlights. What kind of car does Jesus drive? A Chrysler. Who was the greatest female financier in the Bible? Pharaoh's daughter. She went down to the bank of the Nile and drew out a little profit. Shall I go on? Oh, all right then. What kind of motor vehicles are in the Bible? Jehovah drove Adam and Eve out the garden in a fury. David's triumph was heard throughout the land. Honda, because the apostles were all in one accord. And if you've been following the Bible readings this week, you'll know this one. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 8 describes going out in service in a Volkswagen Beetle. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed beyond movement. You should have got to that on Thursday, I think, that particular verse. Well, this story in Genesis 21 is a story about laughter. As Sarah said, God has brought me laughter. It's a great story of human interest and intrigue. And we love stories like this, don't we? If you're following Genesis, it's a great kind of soap opera, if you like. It's a bit like, the dynasty kind of saga where we see from one generation to the next how lives are entangled, the complexity of family life, all here in these chapters in Genesis. And this chapter 21 focuses the attention very much on two mothers, Sarah and Hagar. We begin in verse 1 with the very happy scene, the birth of Isaac. And let's not gloss over the significance of this particular birth. This is a woman, Sarah, who is well past the age of childbearing, a woman who has been blessed by God through a promise which her and her husband received and took hold of in faith. They weren't looking for a child. They'd given up all hope, and yet God had spoken to them, and they took God at his word. The emphasis of these opening verses of the chapter is on the faithfulness of God, God's faithfulness to his word. This birth is of theological significance. It's not just of personal significance for Abraham and Sarah. Look at how the writer of Genesis words it in verse 1. God, the Lord, was gracious to Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised. Three times in those two verses, God's word, God's promise, brought to our attention. The story moves forward to the time when when this child, Isaac, is weaned, and his father holds a feast to celebrate, and that's recorded in verse 8. Probably by this stage, the custom would have been that Isaac was around 3 years old. And we remember, if we've been reading up to chapter 1, we remember that there is an elder brother in this story. If you remember, years before, Abraham and Sarah had wavered in their faith. They'd got distraught in waiting for God to be faithful to his promise, and they'd hatched a plan for Abraham to father a child through Sarah's maidservant Hagar. And this was a form of surrogacy, surrogate motherhood, which was common in the ancient world. The problem now was that since Isaac had come along, the son of the promise, he was to be the heir, and Hagar's son Ishmael was jealous and envious of all the attention that this new child, Isaac, was receiving. And as the festival and the festivities take place, Ishmael, the older son, mocks and ridicules his younger brother, and the sibling rivalry causes trouble amongst the wider family. It's a difficult story as we read on, and Sarah, watching these two boys, these two sons, having their dispute, having their argument, lashes out of protection for her son. She's quite fierce in what she says to Abraham, verse 10. Get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that slave woman's son will never share in inheritance with my son Isaac. The scene of joy and fulfillment and laughter in motherhood turns to jealousy and anger and rage very quickly in the space of a few verses in this story. If we want to glean anything about motherhood from this chapter in the Bible, then one of the clear messages seems to be that motherhood is painful, it's costly, it's not straightforward. Think about Sarah. For Sarah, she'd been kept waiting all these years. She'd been seemingly strung along by God and his promise for many years until the dream had been fulfilled. This child which she'd longed for had now arrived. It truly was, for Sarah, motherhood was an emotional roller coaster. She'd worked so hard to get this child. She'd waited so long, and she wasn't in the mood for compromise. She didn't want to share that blessing with the elder son, Ishmael. And her protective maternal instincts come to the fore, and she wants Ishmael banished, along with her maidservant Hagar. But for Hagar, the experience of motherhood too, quite painful and not particularly joyful in this chapter. It's a harrowing story. For Hagar, her motherhood is one of poverty, not privilege. There's a clear contrast between Sarah and Hagar. Sarah has the place of blessing and privilege in this family, where Hagar is marginalized. Her rights are overridden. She's been used as a woman to father a child out of convenience, to mother a child out of convenience. But now the convenience is over, and her place in the family home is no more, and she gets banished, she gets evicted. Well, not particularly happy reflection, perhaps, for us on Mothering Sunday, but perhaps it picks up some of the pain and agony that women can experience as they nurture and bring forth children and wrestle with family life. We've also got a picture of fatherhood in this story. Abraham, the father, who is wrestling with the demands of having more than one woman in his life. This is a man who's living in a day where polygamy is the norm and not monogamy. Most men find it hard enough to live with one woman. For Abraham, he has the challenge of several, and a very complex family scenario. He's put under real pressure by Sarah. He has to choose between his two sons. Very difficult choice. And the choice is complicated because he's trying to hold on to his faith in a process and trying to be faithful to God's word, God's promise. Perhaps we, as parents, those of us who are parents, don't face those kind of challenges, but I'm sure we do face other demands and pressures on our lives. How do we cope with them? How do we cope with the pressure to work longer hours in order to provide for our families, and then suffer the consequences of missed opportunities for family time? Should we engage with the increasing demands of church and community life? Or should we guard our leisure and family time at all costs? How do we build a life with a new partner after divorce or family breakdown? Is God truly a God of second chances? And what does that look like in reality? These are some of the challenges that we might face in family life today. And Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar definitely had their fair share of challenges too. But I think the hope of this story, really, about family life, is that God is faithful to every single member of the family. As we've heard in the story as it was read to us, Hagar, Ishmael banished out to the desert, but not abandoned from the gaze of God. Verse 17, God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said, "What is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there." And as we come to this chapter on Mothering Sunday, it seems to me that perhaps it's God's way of giving us hope that God is faithful to every single member of our families. God has a plan and a purpose for everyone, even if those families have gone through the pain of separation, divorce, dislocation, just as this family had been through. God was good to Hagar. And it's wonderful the way the story describes how God provides a well, God provides water in the desert so that Hagar could continue to care for her son. God continues to provide for the needs of the mother and the child despite the fact they've been booted out of the family home. And not only in this one instance, but God was with the boy, Ishmael, as he grew up. And if you read on to chapter 25, you see how Ishmael receives that promise of having descendants and a nation of his own. Abraham, Sarah, Hagar, all in their own way experiencing the faithfulness of God. That's some of the family dynamics and lessons we can draw from this story, but this story is not just about family life. And if you've been reading through the Bible readings, you'll see that in the New Testament there are many, many references to Abraham, and in Galatians chapter 4 to this very situation with Hagar and Sarah referred to in the New Testament. Paul writes this in Romans chapter 4. It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, the cosmos, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. God had a plan for his world, and his plan was to bring blessing to the whole earth. And we've seen how that plan has been destroyed. If you've been following the sermons through Genesis 1 to 11, we had Adam and Eve, we've had Cain and Abel, we've had the Tower of Babel, the flood. All these stories of God's world being broken and damaged by sin. But when we pick up the story of Abraham, we have great hope and confidence that God is going back and restoring his original intention for the world that he made, just as it's described in those earlier chapters. And Bishop Tom Wright describes it like this. He says, through Abraham, God is getting the Adam Project back on track. Getting the Adam Project back on track. And I think that's quite a good way of understanding the significance of Abraham in the Bible. We're told in Romans that Abraham was the father of all who believe. He was the heir of the whole world. He was to be the father of the nations. And these phrases pick up what God's declared in Genesis chapters 1 to 11. He said to Adam, "Be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it." God said to Noah, "Be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth and go forth and multiply." God said to Abraham, "I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you and all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you." The significance of Abraham is not so much that a nation is to be established, but that the whole earth is to be blessed, just as God originally intended back in the beginning of Genesis, chapters 1 to 2. Through Abraham, God is getting the Adam Project back on track. And Abraham receives the blessing and favour of God, not because of what he's done, not because he's earned it or deserved it, but it's a gift of faith. It's a work of God's grace. God wants to bring his favour and blessing to each and every one of us. And as we gather here in church on Mothering Sunday, whatever situation we're in, God wants to bless us, just as he blessed Abraham with a plan and a purpose. God wants to reveal his plan and purpose to each one of us. And the last thing I want to say about Abraham is that Abraham was called to live by faith. He was called to be open to the miraculous intervention of God in his life and in the world. Let's not forget that this birth, this child, Isaac, was a divine miracle. Something miraculous, unexpected, had happened. And that's what our Christian faith is all about. It's about the divine miracle of Jesus Christ's resurrection. The grave which had held Christ being torn open and Christ being resurrected from the dead. This week I had quite a challenging experience. I had a group of students from the John Rowan School and the GCSE class come to do a Grill the Vicar session here at St John's. And I wasn't too sure what they were going to ask me, but I knew there'd be certain things on the list. And to be sure, the first question was, do you believe in sex before marriage? And there was a long list of very detailed questions after that, I can assure you. But one of the ones that particularly stuck in my mind was, have you ever seen a miracle? I thought that was a kind of surprising question, really, and I didn't quite know how to respond. But as I've been thinking about that this week and thinking about Mothering Sunday and this chapter in the Bible, this Bible is a book that's full of the miraculous, isn't it? It's full of God doing the unexpected. And I think in our life, and particularly in family life, we can get so stuck in our grief, in our pain, in our sorrow, in our frustration sometimes, that we forget to expect God to work a miracle. We forget to expect God to intervene, to transform situations and transform lives. And I was thinking about my own mother who died last year, and the amazing miracle of how she was able to survive cancer so much longer than her diagnosis had first led us to expect. It was in some ways a miracle, even though she died. And I'm sure as we look in our family lives, we can all see signs of God at work, the miraculous in the birth of a child, in the hope and life that God brings in the midst of grief and suffering. So as we go through our Bible readings, as we approach Easter, let's ask God to stir up a faith in our lives, just as Abraham was able to have. In the midst of a decaying body and old age, he was able to receive God's promise. He was able to believe in God's word. And we might be struggling in all sorts of ways, but let's ask God to make us people of faith, people who know the faithfulness of God, the trustworthiness of God in whatever situation we face. Amen.